I believe he is a much more aggressive president now. In those earlier days of his first term, it seemed like there was room for negotiation, at least with Mexico. I think he has adopted a much more assertive approach, driven by a need for people to truly believe in him, and understandably so, given his recent electoral setback. Therefore, I think this leads him to make decisions that are much tougher and face stronger opposition than what the government encountered during his previous term.
Samuel, as a historian, you can say whatever you like, but I can't help but recall that excuse, that pretext used by President James Polk in 1846 to invade Mexico. It even promoted the young legislator Abraham Lincoln to ask, "What? What's going on? Bloodshed on Mexican soil?" With so many justifications for invasion and intervention, do you see that risk right now? Is there any false flag operation? Something that could lead to, "Wow, you did this to me, so let's go and take action." Because this all begins with labeling organized crime groups as terrorists.
Well, I should say yes. Let's not forget that the United States is, well, along with Israel, the masters of false flag operations. I must confess that when we were on one of their shows, we were watching a video that described the Sonora Desert as Afghanistan. That makes it clear to me that the plan is in place. In fact, there have always been invasion plans, not just against Mexico, but against other countries as well. They claim to have dismantled drug cartels after World War II, but believing the United States when they say they're going to dismantle that is truly insane. In fact, the United States thrives on that. I used to think it could happen when the elements from the United States, who were supposedly going to support the Mexican forces in the fight against drug trafficking, came in. But now I'm feeling fear regarding Israel, with the recent news of an alleged attempt by Iran to assassinate the Israeli ambassador in Mexico. I believe that's where the issues might arise. And if not, at least the ambassador is making an impression on the president regarding what they might be negotiating. However, all of this aligns with Donald Trump's rhetoric. This is very much in line with the recent performance that Israel staged in Mexico, where we can clearly see that Israel's influence is becoming more apparent. Previously, it operated somewhat under the radar, we could say, in a subtle, economic, rhetorical, and propagandistic manner. But now there is a real risk that if a false flag operation occurs in Mexico, we could be pushed to align directly with Israel and the United States. Remember, as we mentioned, while there was a struggle, Sheinbaum acknowledged that what was happening in Gaza was genocide. Additionally, Mexico was one of the countries that voted for a ceasefire, while only the United States, Israel, and Argentina voted against it. So I also don't rule out the possibility of either diplomatic pressure or a false flag attack occurring.
Diplomática o un ataque de falsa bandera.
Bien, oye, entonces...
Well, so do you think that the possibility of this is just a heads up about something that might be brewing and could eventually be used as a false flag operation? Let's not forget that two Israelis were arrested who intended to blow up the legislative palace of San Lazaro, which is the seat of the Chamber of Deputies in Mexico, and after that, there was complete silence. So a false flag operation. On that topic, I ask you, what would happen here in Mexico if there were an invasion, perhaps not like the previous ones? Would the Mexican army send a soldier for every son, as President Claudia Sheinbaum says?
I believe that yes, we Mexicans are like that. I think the army would obviously take the lead, but unfortunately, let me be very blunt about this, it would be the same as what has happened all over the world. We can be very brave or very bold, but the Afghans, the Gazans, and other countries that have been subjugated are also very brave and bold. So we couldn't know. Look, I prefer to think of a diplomatic solution. I wouldn't even dare to think about it. Just now, Mr. Rawl mentioned that plane that flew over Baja California, over the Sea of Cortez, or the Gulf of California, as some call it, and that plane passed right in front of the city where I was born. The feeling of awe is indescribable. Now, to think about a war is something I wouldn't even dare to comment on, but undoubtedly, we Mexicans would get involved. However, the examples from around the world are quite disappointing, making it hard to say we should go to war with the United States. I believe the Mexican government should, or rather must, find a way to resolve the issue without making so many excuses, as it seems they are trying hard to give the impression that they are indeed colluding with drug trafficking.
Raúl, recently a mayor was murdered in the city of Uruapan, Michoacán. This mayor had a background as a congressman and was making significant waves from Uruapan, Michoacán, generating a whole movement. I am almost certain he would have won the upcoming elections on the 27th to become the governor of Michoacán. And many do not rule out the possibility of him moving on to the presidency. He had a very different approach to confronting organized crime, using a language that contrasts sharply with that of the fourth transformation. This assassination is certainly not music to the ears of Mr. Donald Trump, as they say. Just look, could there be something unusual going on? I don't know, I really don't, but without diving into speculation, because journalism is about covering facts, not hypotheses, it seems to fit perfectly into building that narrative. I return to the book by Caspar Weinberger. Please read it. It discusses a country descending into chaos, necessitating U.S. intervention to restore order. Honestly, that thought frightens me.
Honestly, I hadn't considered the assassination of Mayor Manso from a geopolitical perspective. I viewed it more as a conflict and all the events it has triggered, along with the potential repercussions for the country. However, it's quite fascinating because, in the end, it does draw a parallel to Donald Trump. In other words, they can't. And we need to pay attention to the statement from General Secretary Trevilla, who said it wasn't an issue. It wasn't because of the protocol.
Yes, we didn't fail. He almost blames the dead man.
Yes, of course. So when General Trevilla states that it wasn't a protocol issue, meaning it wasn't a problem with my guys, my soldiers, then it becomes someone else's problem. If it's someone else's problem, why are they trying to resolve it? Why are they covering for this individual who was well known to be under siege, to be in danger? Therefore, it was undoubtedly a serious mistake on the part of the National Guard and the military. Let's consider that perhaps Carlos Manso was indeed careless, but that's why he had all that military escort. In other words, the army failed. The army couldn't handle the criminals.
A whole movement is being created, including nationwide protests, to which an organization called Generation Z is adding its call. What do you think about that? Also, there are the old rumors about plans for the balkanization of Mexico, particularly in the northern part, and then everything else, including the southeast and what Trump once referred to as the Central America area, which he called a bunch of holes.
Hoyos de mierda, así dijo él.
Siempre ha habido también dentro, o sea, tampoco hay que solamente ver.
There have always been internal enemies as well, so we shouldn't only look outward. The dangers from within are quite serious, Mr. Rubain. The factions that always exist, even within the same parties, have significant power in Mexico and are not hesitant to betray or to call for foreign forces to enter our territory. I'm going to be quite blunt again, but one of those who did this was Benito Juarez, that figure we are made to worship, almost like a god in elementary school. However, if it weren't for the Americans, he would have given away a passage. They rejected his plan to permanently hand over a passage through the Isthmus of Tehuantepec, and another from Nogales to Guaymas, Sonora. If it were up to him, we would already be balkanized.
I'm very grateful, and I hope to see you on the next episode of Gringo.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Good morning to all listeners from around the world. You are tuned into Iran Radio. It's very nice to have you with us. We start this hour's lineup with The Lantern. The program explains moral teachings from an Islamic perspective through telling of fables and stories which are rich in morals. After that, we have Islamic Upbringing. The program aims to answer frequently asked questions about children and adolescents and their upbringing. After that, we have Round the Table with reporters. Reporters from around the world tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. Listen to fascinating reports from countries, both near and afar. And we round up this hour's program with A to Z of Life. The program presents an Islamic-Iranian lifestyle in the variety of ways, making use of ayahs of the Holy Quran, as well as inspirational poetry and stories.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On The Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. Today we have a new story. Iblis worship is the title of today's story. The commander of faithful Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Take lesson from Allah's action with respect to Iblis, for he annulled all his acts of worship because of his arrogance. He had worshipped Allah for 6,000 years, and you know not if they were of the years of the world or those of the hereafter, every day of which is equivalent to 50,000 years of this world." And this was a consequence of a moment's disobedience, in that he considered himself to be superior to Adam and refused to prostrate before him. So after the Satan, is there anyone who can remain safe from Allah's punishment by being disobedient to him? Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, was asked, "For what reason did Allah respite Iblis till the appointed time?" The Imam replied, "Because of his praise and thanksgiving to Allah." He, peace be upon him, was asked again, "What was his praise and thanksgiving?" The Imam replied, "His 6,000 years of worship in the heavens." On another occasion, the Imam said he offered in the seven heavens a 2-rak'at prayer which extended for a period of 6,000 years.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran.
شكرا يا ربي شكرا هديت قلبي شكرا نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن شكرا يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن شكرا يا رب.
Now we'll listen to the continuation of this program Lantern and the important points of this nice story.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from Arab English Radio. Well, in Lantern, what we do is to talk about different religious stories and then try to talk and shed light on some of the important points that can be used by us in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, before the creation of humanity, before the long history of prophets and nations began, There was a single moment that revealed the true nature of arrogance. It was the moment when Iblis stood before the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refused to obey. His disobedience was not a matter of misunderstanding. It was not hesitation nor confusion. It was the pure refusal of a heart drowning in pride. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, Al-kibru rida'ullah, faman naza'allah rida'ahu, akabbahullah finnar. Arrogance is the cloak of God. Whoever competes with God for his cloak, God will throw him into the fire. Iblis wore that cloak for a moment, and that moment sealed his fate. But then comes the second part of the event, one that carries deep meaning. After his rebellion, Iblis asked for a respite. He said, in Surah Al-A'raf, it is mentioned very beautifully. He said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قال فأنظرني إلى يوم يبعثون. Verse 14 of Surah Al-A'raf. He said, grant me a respite until the day they are resurrected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied, قال إنك من المنظرين. You are indeed among those granted respite. Verse 15 of Surah Al-A'raf. So God could have ended him instantly, yet he gave him time. The question is why? The purpose of this respite is not mercy toward Iblis. It is justice toward humanity. It is the unfolding of free will. A world with no whisper, no temptation, and no challenge would not allow the human soul to rise. The respite of Iblis is the stage upon which human beings prove their sincerity, resist their weaknesses, and discover the depth of their own will. Okay, let's have a short recess, and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Well, this period of respite also reveals something profound. You know, the disobedience is not always punished immediately. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows the arrogant to continue, not because they are honored, but because the rope is lengthened until they complete their own downfall. The Holy Book of Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأملي لهم إن كيدي متين. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 183. I give them respite. Indeed, my plan is fair. The delay of punishment is not approval. It is a test. It exposes the heart. It allows the consequences of pride to unfold fully. Nor for God's sake, but for the sake of those who must learn through witnessing. As believers, this event teaches us several truths. First, worship without humility is fragile. You know, Iblis worshipped more than anyone of his time, but a single drop of pride shattered everything. The second lesson is that intellect is destroyed the moment arrogance enters the heart. Iblis knew God spoke to him, and yet his arrogance blinded him to his own downfall. Third lesson is that the world is not a place of comfort. It is a battlefield of choices. Iblis was not removed from the scene. He was allowed to remain so that human beings could rise through resistance, through vigilance, through purity of intention. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, لا يرجون أحد إلا ربه ولا يخافن إلا ذنبه. Let no one hope except in his Lord, and let no one fear except his own sin. The fall of Iblis is not a distant story. It is a mirror that is held before every soul. His disobedience teaches us what destroys worship. His arrogance teaches us what corrupts the intellect. His respite teaches us that time is not always a gift. Sometimes it is a responsibility and a burden. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Lantern. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah text you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi aman Allah.
Ana bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub. Thank you.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Iran Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is your host, Zainab. In this program, we answer your curious questions and we discuss the topics regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. Our answers are rooted in the Holy Book of Quran and the Hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also the narrations of Imams. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon them. Today in our studio, we have pleasure to be with Brother Liaqat Abbas. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam, sister.
Well, if the girl teens are listening to us, we have lessons even for them from the martyrs. So when we were talking about martyrs in the previous episodes, we talked about the male martyrs, but we also have females here. And today we'll explore about a female martyr whose name is Maryam Farhanian. So without any further ado, I would want you to start with this martyr and the lessons that we can derive from her.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This martyr used to work in a hospital, and it was a day where she comes to the head of the hospital, and she would ask for a leave. And the head of the hospital in charge would say, right now you want a leave? And this Shahida, or this noble lady martyr, she would say, yeah, I want it only for a day. I would go tomorrow morning, and I would return back in the afternoon, inshallah, like afternoon, about near to Maghrib. So the head was like, but why do you want to go right now, like tomorrow? If you wait for like another month, I'm going to give you a leave for 10 days. Then this lady, this Shahida, she was like, no, I want it tomorrow, and it's a very important work, which I have to go.
Right.
And the head in charge was like, I'm going to give you 10 days off. You can go, you can meet your family members, and you can spend time with them, quality time, and you can come back to work. So still, this lady, martyr, she was like, no, I swear, I give you the wasita of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Please let me go tomorrow. And I don't want any more leaves if you let me go tomorrow. It's more wajib for me. It's obligatory for me to go tomorrow. When she sees the head in charge, when she sees that Maryam, Shahida, Maryam, she was insisting a lot. She was like, okay, if it is so important, then I would permit you to go. Then this Maryam martyr, she goes the next day in the morning. She leaves early.
Yeah.
And she comes back in the afternoon as promised. And when she comes back, this is the point I wanted to focus on. When she comes back, she was not the same Maryam who went in the morning. This head in charge, she looks at her and she was like, what state are you in right now? You're not walking properly. Did you met with an accident? Or did someone hit you? Look at your state. You're unable to walk properly. In the morning, you were fit and fine. In the afternoon, you're something else.
Right.
So Maryam was like, oh, it's okay. Like, I'm fine. I'm completely fine. Nothing happened to me. And I'm completely okay. And let me resume with my work. I'm going to go and I'm going to look at the patients. This head in charge was like, no. You have to tell me. Like,
what happened?
Exactly.
I wanna know.
Yeah. I want to know. Like, tell me what happened. Because they had a kind of friend relationship. Martyr Maryam was like, no, it's okay. Like,
there's nothing much.
It's nothing much. Yeah, it's I'm completely fine. I'm
so
normal.
So now there's a complete curiosity.
Exactly. Yeah.
And let's keep that curiosity as that. We'll take a short break and we'll be back.
Ya Muqiyya al-Khayrat. regarding the saying of Allah the Exalted, أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا, save yourselves and your family from a fire. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, teach yourselves and your family righteousness.
Welcome back. You're listening to Iran Radio. We're talking about Lady Matia, Matia Maryam, who was working in a hospital and who asks for a leave for up to the afternoon. And then she comes back in the afternoon. But when she comes back, her state is a changed state and her head in charge wants to know what has gone wrong.
So, yeah. So finally, she answered and she said, like, make a swear that you will not tell to anyone.
Disclose that.
Exactly, yeah. So this lady in charge, she swore that she won't say it to anyone. And it was after 26 years after her martyrdom that this lady in charge spoke just as a piece of lesson to everyone. Okay?
Right.
So basically, when it comes to swear, there's ahkam as well, like when to speak and when not to speak. So this is another discussion again, like altogether.
And when someone tells you like, okay, I need a commitment from you that you are not, you're going to keep my word confidential, we especially mean by the time of, by our time, like, especially exactly. Our colleagues, especially our workplace, especially mm-hmm. the people who know us.
Exactly. Mainly,
place.
Yeah. Mainly to.
Mainly we have.
Exactly.
This.
Number one. And number two, like it goes up till the life of that person,
right.
Until the person is alive.
Right.
Yeah. Anyways, it has its own ahkam.
So let's see what happened with Maryam.
So with Maryam, she went to a place where there were hot oil pipes. So she left in the morning. She left to a place where there were like hot oil pipes. Like basically it's a refining oil place, okay?
Right.
And the thing was, she walked on those hot oil pipes, which were about 50 degrees centigrade, and she came back in the afternoon. When this head in charge, like she heard that Maryam walked on hot oil pipes, she's like, what? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? What did you do to yourself? And show me your feet. So Maryam had no option because the head in charge was like, now I'm not a friend. Now I'm the head in charge and I'm ordering you to show me your feet. And when Maryam showed her feet, it was like they were completely filled with blisters, with water, and it was in a serious condition. And the person was like, Maryam, what did you do to yourself?
Right.
If I walk past those pipes, my face would burn. And you have walked upon them. Why did you do this? And after a lot of insisting, Maryam reveals why she did this stuff. Like, she says that, you know what? Actually, it's been a while that I'm forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Though Maryam was reciting her daily prayers, though Maryam was a lady of complete hijab, but still, she told her head in charge, I'm forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my daily activities. When I go and receive the patients and do the
everyday
work, daily coursework, I'm forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I wanted to do an act which would remind about hereafter and at the end of the day would remind me about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I thought and I thought and I thought and I thought, and finally I came to a conclusion. Something which gives me a complete reminder on a daily basis, on a second basis about the hereafter.
Right.
So, mm-hmm.
We'll discuss more with you. Let's give another pause here. We're going to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor. Allahu Rahim. Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin. Wa Khaliquna. Wa Rasiquna.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat is with me and we're talking about the Lady Matia Maryam. And she did something very weird with herself. She was walking on hot oil pipes or 50 degree centigrade, and her feet were completely burned. And when asked why she did so, she wanted to remind herself of the hereafter, and she felt like she's not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in her daily activities, although she was praying and she was doing everything that she could have done in her life, but she wanted to herself to remind of the hereafter. So yes, brother.
So, you know, like she replied by saying, I realized that the fire of this world is 1 millionth, like it's really small, of the fire of the hereafter. And of course, we have a number of ahadith with regards to this, about the fire of the hereafter and how it looks like and what it feels like in the fire of the hereafter. So basically, she wants to remind herself about hereafter, about
how
the hellfire,
looks like,
and to stay away from that which is prohibited. Yeah. So one simple question which rises to our mind is like, really, is it that necessary that a person imposes something upon himself or herself, which is too much?
Right.
In today's world, this person is called normally, is like insane, or he's out of his mind,
right,
or like a number of other, unfortunately, like a number
sign
of quotes. Yeah,
like
exactly.
That.
So we see the same thing, almost the same thing happening in the time of the Prophet as well, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the companions says, on the days when the weather was very hot in the holy city of Medina, I and a group of friends were sitting with the Messenger of Allah under the shade of a tree. So it was extremely hot weather, and they see a companion of Prophet coming towards the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when the Prophet was looking at him from afar, he sees that the companion removes off his shirt and he starts to roll on the hot sand.
Right.
Yeah, which is like almost nearly about 50 degrees, yeah, in today's world as well.
Right.
Medina has a like temperature.
Very hot temperature,
exactly,
right.
Yeah, of 47, 48, which is normal over there.
Right.
Anyways, after this, he was saying himself, oh nafs, oh myself, taste the heat of the hereafter,
okay,
which is more intense than the taste of the heat which you're tasting right now, which
right,
you're bearing right now.
Right.
And he was there over there for like quite a few time, like
right,
for a couple of minutes or some for some time. And he gets up and he wears his shirt and he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And the Prophet was like, okay, oh person, what did you do right now? Calling out his name. So the person says, Ya Rasulullah, I want to make myself know about the heat of the hereafter, which is more intense than the heat of this world. Then the Prophet boasts him, like,
right,
look at him, like, look at him and what he's doing. Says, know that this person is being praised between all the angels right now by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is praising this person in front of all the angels. Imagine.
So, yeah.
Yeah. So this act is something, what, strange? But Allah is praising this
at
act.
At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising. So the actual point is remembrance mm-hmm, and remembrance of the hereafter.
There's a lot to say about it, yeah, over
right,
here. Yeah, like, is this allowed? This is not allowed. We have it.
So let's explore that in another episode. Thank you so
Inshallah,
much for being
thank
with
you,
us.
Sister.
Thank you, dear listeners. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the capability to have that kind of awareness, that kind of consciousness within ourselves so that we remember hereafter in our daily activities. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to Iran Radio. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life.
not about you. Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Sunday in major Australian cities in support of Palestinians in Gaza, the rallies took place under the name The Genocide Continues. Protesters denounced continued Israeli attacks and restrictions on aid entry into Gaza despite a ceasefire that took effect in early October. In Brisbane, about 1,000 people took to the streets, rejecting a plan proposed by US President Donald Trump to end the Gaza war.
I have family in Gaza, and they're in Jabalia, and they're completely under siege. This peace plan is not a plan for peace. This peace plan is a plan for further occupation and a further annexation of land that is not Israeli land.
Last week, some media revealed that Australia continued to transfer to Israel parts for the F-35 fighter jets and other materials, even on passenger aircraft, until October this year.
Last September, Australia recognized Palestine as a sovereign state, becoming one of more than 150 countries to do so. However, pro-Palestine advocates in Brisbane believe that much more is needed from the Australian government to satisfy its obligations under international law.
It's not enough, but there's also a lot more to happen there. There is recognizing that the genocide has been unfolding in the past 2 years, recognizing that there are approximately 100,000 Palestinians who have been killed. At least 83% of them are civilians and innocent people, women and children.
More protests in solidarity with the besieged Palestinians are expected to be organized in various Australian cities before Christmas festivities. Max Civili, Brisbane.
Tunisia's anti-normalization movement is entering a new phase. Civil society groups have announced a national initiative to gather 1 million signatures to push parliament to adopt an explicit law criminalizing normalization with the Israeli regime. The campaign builds on years of public opposition reinforced by the Trump-brokered Abraham Accords, which reignited fears of regional pressure on Tunisia to follow suit.
This initiative enjoys broad popular support. Our goal is to collect 1 million signatures to criminalize normalization in Tunisia. Since the Abraham Accords, we witnessed growing public concern and we started raising awareness across the region, where we found strong and consistent backing.
But organizers say the process will take time. Signature collection has not yet begun, as activists work to establish a secure legal mechanism for protecting personal data, a major concern among supporters of the initiative.
We began distributing flyers across different governorates, and we are now working on the legal framework for handling personal data in coordination with the Personal Data Protection Authority and the Interior Ministry to ensure full protection for citizens.
Inside the parliament, the legislative path remains uncertain. Although lawmakers submitted a draft law to criminalize normalization, the process stalled after the speaker relayed that the presidency had warned such legislation could harm Tunisia's external national security.
Parliament has already submitted and voted on the draft law, but it was suspended and remains pending. I believe the 1 million signatures initiative can support and intensify public pressure to move the law forward.
As activists finalize the legal groundwork, the campaign highlights a national debate balancing public pressure, data protection, and the political sensitivity of the proposed law. As Tunisia moves toward launching its 1 million signature campaign, the key question is how public mobilization, data safeguards, and political institutions will converge to advance a law that remains both sensitive and highly contested. Iskandar Nawar, Tunisia.
It may be just a song contest, but analysts say this could be the moment that triggers long-awaited international pressure on the Israeli regime over its crimes against humanity. Because Israel will take part, Ireland will not participate in the 2026 Eurovision Song Contest next May. And state broadcaster RTE is also refusing to air the event.
This is great to see Ireland boycotting. And I wish to see my own home country, Norway, do this exactly same thing. We have been discussing the same topic as you guys in terms of boycotting this year's Eurovision if Israel's going to participate.
Ireland will not be a participant in next year's Eurovision Song Contest.
The same step has been taken by public broadcasters in Spain, the Netherlands and Slovenia, generating widespread international coverage. Campaigners say this alone is a major victory, but they insist pressure must now intensify on EU leaders to seize the moment and impose tough sanctions on Tel Aviv.
I am ashamed to be European at the moment because the European Union is doing nothing at all. It's not doing nothing to stop the genocide, it's contributing to the genocide.
The European Broadcasting Union, which oversees Eurovision, moved swiftly to ban Russia, yet has taken no such action against Israel. Activists argue that if a major country like Germany were to withdraw, the message would be impossible to ignore. But they say Berlin is unlikely to act due to lingering guilt over World War II.
We are seeing a genocide, you know, in front of our eyes. So you can get away from this guilt feeling and try to solve this problem.
For its part, Irish broadcaster RTE says it would be unconscionable for Ireland to be involved in the Eurovision Song Contest, given the appalling loss of life in Gaza and the humanitarian crisis there. While the decision by RTE has been broadly welcomed here in Ireland, pressure continues on the Irish government to cut all trade ties with Israel and also use its influence in Brussels to encourage other EU countries to do the same. Jerome Hughes, Dublin.
The Trump administration has released its national security strategy for 2025, a document that marks stark differences from earlier strategies issued by the same administration. Let's go over some of the key details.
Western hemispheric dominance, aiming to block what it calls foreign influence in the Americas and shift U.S. military assets toward the Western hemisphere, away from theaters whose relative importance to American national security has declined in recent decades.
The strategy outlines a major shift in U.S. military posture. Observers say the move may be linked to recent U.S. strikes on boats in the Caribbean and the Pacific, and efforts to remove Venezuelan leader Nicolas Maduro by force.
Deterring conflict over Taiwan, unlike earlier strategies that framed China as the top geopolitical rival, the 2025 NSS declares that economic relations are the decisive arena. It underscores the need for allies, particularly India, to increase defense spending to help balance China's growing power in the Indo-Pacific.
The document signals a change in tone. Rather than framing China solely as a geopolitical rival, it emphasizes economic competition as the decisive arena. At the same time, it calls on allies, particularly India, to increase defense spending to help balance China's growing influence in the Indo-Pacific.
Berating Europe, criticizing Europe's migration policies, regulatory focus, and handling of Ukraine conflict, suggesting that the continent must take primary responsibility for its own defense. switching focus from the West Asia, declaring the region no longer a top priority due to U.S. energy independence and perceived decline in conflict, though still committed to Israel's security. It goes on to argue that the conflict and violence in the region are also subsiding, citing the ceasefire in Gaza and the U.S. attack on Iran in June, which it said significantly degraded Tehran's nuclear program.
It declares the United States energy independent, a claim critics say underscores whether Washington's past involvement in the region was driven by oil. Yet critics point out that Israeli violations of the Gaza ceasefire continue, and Iran remains determined to pursue its peaceful nuclear program. Upon a question about Gaza ceasefire's phase two, Trump told reporters on Thursday that it was going along well. He acknowledged Palestinian deaths as a problem, yet he insisted that West Asia is at peace.
We have peace in the Middle East. People don't realize it. We have tremendous support. 59 countries. There's tremendous support.
Tehran has dismissed the strategy as essentially a security document for Israel. Iran argues that ensuring U.S. access to regional energy resources and guaranteeing Israel's security are the two fundamental issues driving Washington's policy in West Asia. Critics say the new national security strategy only underscores the hypocrisy of the Trump administration, revealing that America's true aim has always been dominating global energy and expanding Israel's power at any cost.
Hatred against Muslims in the UK and the wider West has been on the rise for the past two decades, but has skyrocketed since October the 7th, 2023, as the Zionist oligarchy has sought to win back public support following the collapse of sympathy for the Israeli regime. To discuss the growing Islamophobic hatred and discrimination, especially in the UK, a conference of academics has been organised in the British capital, London, to discuss the causes of this shift and to try to work towards solutions to make Muslims safer in the current climate. Conference organisers, the Islamic Human Rights Commission, say that hatred against Muslims has gone into overdrive since October the 7th, as Zionist billionaires and tech chiefs have pivoted to demonising Muslims in response to collapsing support for the Israeli regime.
We need to recognise that there's been a rise amongst the far right across different European countries, and we've seen the attempts that have been made, for example, in the UK, to actually deflect people from Gaza, from what's going on in West Asia. And what we've actually seen is that people, there's a lot of funding of the far right that is coming from some of the Zionist organizations in America. That money trail has actually been identified.
While the anti-Muslim hatred spewed on social media and right-wing TV channels has led to an explosion of violent hate crimes against Muslims on the streets, there's also been a significant Islamophobic shift on an institutional level.
But Islamophobia is a much more serious problem than just the question of attacks on the streets. There is discrimination and bias all the way through the whole system. Muslims are the poorest ethnic and religious demographic in the country. Muslims are most discriminated against through counter-terrorism legislation. Muslims are the targets of the prevent policy. So there's all sorts of ways in which Muslims are discriminated against, which come directly from the state. State racism is the most important form of racism.
The fear is that in Western countries like the UK, anti-Muslim hatred doesn't exist in a vacuum and is building public consent for pogroms against Muslims, culminating in a huge push to ethnically cleanse them from Europe altogether at the behest of Zionist Jewish capital. To defeat such a genocidal agenda, these academics argue, will require huge political unity and organisation across different political trends. East Academy, London.
Across the United States, protests were held against a major air and missile attack on Venezuela, which appears closer and closer. Washington has already carried out dozens of airstrikes, killing nearly 100 people, and assembled the largest U.S. armada in Latin American waters since the Cuban Missile Crisis of 1962. United States President Donald Trump blamed Venezuela, without evidence, for being the primary source of America's drug problems. But many believe it's their socialist-inspired government, which capitalist imperialist Washington cannot allow.
The latest polls we've seen are that 70% of the people in the United States do not support a military invasion of Venezuela, and that tracks what we've been seeing since August. And in fact, support is falling for a war against Venezuela, despite the Trump administration's insistence that an attack is imminent.
Many say that Venezuela is too strong for a ground invasion, even after decades of brutal Western sanctions that have sought to strangle the population and foment civil war.
And if they were to enter into Venezuela, it would be an endless war, because right now, first of all, Venezuela has 8 million people in their citizen militias. And while Washington may say, oh, it's not really 8 million people, but whatever number it is, it's certainly hundreds of thousands of people who are really ready and willing to take arms to defend their lands. Because, first of all, they've seen what the United States does to their enemies, going back from to Korea, Vietnam, Laos, but also more recently to Palestine. And they know that what the Gazans suffered, what the people of Palestine have suffered, is on the agenda for the people of Venezuela.
Trump's aggression towards Venezuelans is a direct contradiction of his anti-war campaign promises and a continuation of decades of neoliberalism.
This is absolutely the opposite of what he campaigned on and absolutely the opposite of what the MAGA base wants. And I think that is one restraining factor. I think that there is tremendous division within this White House about what to do on Venezuela. And I think one of the more moderating factors is the Pentagon itself that says that this would be disastrous.
As the United States has failed across the Middle East, they appear to be pulling back their imperialist aggression to what they consider their own backyard, Latin America. Apart from being socialist-inspired, Venezuela sits on the world's largest oil reserves. Ramin Mazahiri, Washington, D.C.
Mother, don't cry for me, I'm heading off to war. God Almighty is my armor and sword, Palestine, forever Palestine. Children stones in the sky, they say to their parents, don't worry, God is on our side. Palestine, forever Palestine. Mother, don't worry when they come for us at night. Surely they'll be sorry when God puts them right. Tell me why they do it, what was done to them. Don't they know that God is with the oppressed and needy? He perished while the nations that rule through tyranny. Palestine, forever Palestine.